Have you ever been offended? Has someone ever offended you? If you're a human being, you have been offended. You've experienced that. Maybe you've been abused physically. Maybe you've been abused verbally. Maybe someone has treated you unfairly. Or possibly someone has spread some false rumors about you that were not true. But whatever the case is, friends, I want you to know that when this happens, that God has, as it were, three dynamics that He's designed that we can pursue. Three dynamics. And unfortunately, many of us have not made use of these wonderful dynamics that God has created for us to pursue when we are offended by someone. And I thought of that. I said, well, no wonder sometimes the focus of our attention gets off the gospel and we don't feel fulfilled in our Christian life. No wonder much of Christianity, or a lot of Christianity, does not sense the unity of the Spirit as they should. What are those three dynamics that you and I as Christian believers should pursue when someone offends us? So vital, so important. Here they are. Number one, reflect God's character through it. Reflect the character of God as you go through those tough times. You know, when we've been offended, it's not an easy time, is it? And yet the Word of God teaches us here that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Friends, if you love the Lord, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're choosing to live for Him, it's going to happen. It's going to happen by the virtue of the fact that you are a Christian. You will experience being offended. You'll be persecuted in different ways. Other scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know what the word glorify means? Let him make manifest the character of God on this behalf. As you are being persecuted, as you are experiencing suffering, as I am suffering in whatever way as a result of the fact that I've taken my stand for Jesus, reveal Jesus, reveal His character. Be like Jesus through it. This is one of God's ways. As I was studying this subject, I came across a statement that Ellen White wrote in a morning devotional. Powerful statement. Maybe you have this book in your home, Our High Calling. And on page 240, this is what she says. We may expect that false reports will circulate about us. But if we follow a straight course, if we remain indifferent to these things, others will also be indifferent. Let us leave to God the care of our reputation. Slander can be lived down by our manner of living. It's not lived down by words of indignation. Let our great anxiety be to act in the fear of God and show by our conduct that these reports are false. Unquotes. Powerful statement, isn't it? Have you ever been offended by someone in the church family? Well, I want to share with you the second dynamic that God has designed that you and I pursue if this has happened to us. Forgive. Forgive them. In fact, here's a little phrase. It goes after the title of a book that I've recently read, Forgive to Live. Forgive to Live. If you're going to live and you're going to enjoy your life and you're going to enjoy being around others, we need to come to the place where we are willing to forgive. I ask you today, is there anyone here today who replays a sad story of what has happened to you over and over and over and over again? And whenever you play it in your mind or when you share it with somebody else, it comes out, you can just tell it in its very detail. Is telling that sad story healing you? Or have you and I come to realize that we are completely helpless to do anything about that past hurt? You know, in reality, this reality check that I share with you today here, friends, is you and I, if we find ourselves doing that, we're in a rut. And the rut is on the road of bitterness and the road of blame. And we need to get off that road, and need to get on the road of forgiveness and learn to forgive. Blame never solves a problem. Instead, what does it do? It reinforces that you and I can do nothing about that situation. Does the Word of God have anything to say about this? Let me share with you God's solution to blame and God's solution to bitterness. It's called forgiveness. And I'll read it to you here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 31 and 32. Listen to this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you. Praise the Lord. Has God forgiven you? Have you accepted the great gospel of righteousness by faith, friends? Then you give grace back to one another. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness. But if we haven't, friends, it's going to be hard, and it's going to be showing in the way we live and treat one another. While I am sharing about forgive to live, I want to mention to you that in the month of March of this year of 2009, we are going to be having a seminar. It's entitled Forgive to Live. And I want to encourage each of you. I'm planning to be there. I want to encourage each of you to be there, to invite your friends. It will be valuable, it'll be precious, and most positive for all of us to go through that. Now, the third dynamic that God wants you and I as a believer to pursue if we have experienced being offended any time in our lives is something that I especially want to talk about today. And so I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Now, as you're turning with me to Matthew chapter 18, what are those three dynamics again that God wants us to pursue? He's designed that we pursue them if we have been offended. And that is, number one, reflect God's character through it. Number two, forgive to live. And number three, I found it very interesting, as I study this subject, Ellen White calls the third dynamic that we are to pursue as Christians if we have been offended, she calls it the captain's orders. And it's found right here in the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verses 15 through 20. Let's read it as you follow with me. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, starting with verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he even refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And now verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is a passage of Scripture that deals with the sinning Christian who offends someone in the church. And again, what is it that God wants us to do if we have been offended by a Christian brother or sister in the church? What does he want us to do? Dynamic one, dynamic two, and not neglect the third one. The third dynamic is the captain's orders. Ellen White wrote in a manuscript 15, pages 1158 through 1160, several statements about this subject. But I want to just take one paragraph of that and listen to what she has to say. Quotes, "To go contrary to the positive orders of the captain of our salvation is deserving of severest censure by those whom God has placed in authority." Unquotes. Friends, when a soldier receives orders to do something, and they ask, well, who's giving the orders? And the person delivering that message says, these are the captain's orders. Friends, I deliver you a message today. And this message is from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. They are the captain's orders. Is there any way that we can avoid the captain's orders if we are gospel-believing Christians? Friends, if we are a gospel-believing Christian, then we will not see it as a suggestion. We will not see it as optional. We'll see it as the captain's orders. And to disregard the captain's orders is to face serious consequences. Consequences within our own lives and consequences within our own church body. And I want to share with you why the captain's orders of Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 20, are so important. Now, as we open our Bibles and we read it as a whole, we discover a lot about our God. Let me ask you, do you believe that our God believes in purity? He does, doesn't he? Is our God holy? Does he believe in holiness? Does our God want to have unity and not division? Yes, that is all about our God, and there's so much more. Now, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, do we not also believe in purity? Do we not also believe in the importance of holiness and unity in the body of Christ? Friends, believe it or not, the captain's orders of Matthew chapter 18 is clearly related to unity in his church, clearly related to purity and holiness in his church. In fact, when a church takes its spiritual temperature, and if that church sees that it is decreasing in its purity and in its holiness, if that church sees that it has a spirit of disunity and dysfunction that's taking place amongst its members, then among the questions that that church needs to ask is this question: are the members of that church following the captain's orders of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. The truth is, most of us have not heeded the captain's orders. And we're not alone. We're not the only church that faces this challenge, friends. Much of Christianity faces this challenge of whether we heed the captain's orders or not. But I believe the question that is before us as a church, we are the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have such a wonderful, loving family, so much potential. And the enemy wants so much to seduce this church and pervert the character of God through it. And I am here standing before you because I want so much to save this body and that we will reflect his character more fully. And so, friends, the question before us here is, can we continue to have a church where in response to this great gospel of righteousness by faith, we say in response, Lord, I want to live a holy life. Lord, I believe in unity in the body of Christ. Can we continue to preach that? Can we continue to believe that? And yet not put into practice the captain's orders of Matthew chapter 18. One of the unfortunate realities of our society is that redemptive discipline of erring members in a church family is almost unheard of. The captain's orders have not been heeded. A noted minister who travels across the states, an evangelist, attending many church services, coming in and giving meetings at many church services, was talking to a pastor friend of mine one day, and this pastor, who is an evangelist, said these words. He says, I know of not one single church in the United States of America that is involved in disciplining sinning members. Not one. Unquotes. And the pastor, my pastor friend, listening to this, said, well, you're going to meet one because we're committed to that. Now, my pastor friend, some time later, was talking to another friend of his who happened to be a pastor, and he shared his conviction that we needed to honor the captain's orders. And this other pastor friend of his said this in response, if you do that, your church will never stand for that. You're going to empty the place. You can't run around sticking your nose in everybody's business. You know, it is so easy. It is so easy for us as Christians to make of none effect the captain's orders. Hear me out, friends. Either God's orders in Matthew chapter 18 are true or they are not. Either they are God meant for the church to follow his orders, or he really didn't mind if we avoid them. Either God will let the church who avoids Matthew chapter 18 to face the consequences, or what God really meant to say was, well, these are really my suggestions, not my orders. But my friends, we have a direct message from God's servant who says these are the captain's orders. The captain of our salvation who loves his church. The captain of our salvation who longs for his church to be united. Either God is serious about sin or he is not. Now, as we open our Bibles and we study it, we discover that the Bible is serious about dealing with sin in the body of Christ. God's Word is serious about holiness and purity and unity, and so should we. You can study it in Matthew, the 18th chapter, and we will in the next few weeks together. We can go to the book of Acts, and we're going to do that in a few moments. We can study 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and you will discover there that God is serious about purity and holiness and unity in his body. Now let's look, for example, to Acts chapter 5. Let's go there in our Bibles, Acts the 5th chapter. In those days, when they took an offering, now deacons, listen to this. This is very interesting here. When they took an offering in church, everybody brought their money and they laid it to the apostles' feet. The deacons didn't hand the offering plate or bag down the aisle. They just took the money and just brought it right up to the apostles' feet. And that's what they were doing. And so the people were coming to give to the Lord. And so that's the setting of Acts chapter 5. And we begin with verses 1 and 2. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, let me tell you what happened. They had vowed, that is, Ananias and Sapphira, they had vowed to the Lord that they would what they received from the sale of their property, they would give that to the Lord. But they said to each other, well, let's keep some of it to ourselves. And then we'll give the rest. Let's just keep some of it to ourselves. Now, the sin here is not so much in the giving, but the sin here is in the lying to God. The lying to God. And so here they came, and they have they're feeling generous, and in a sense, as they come up to Peter, they're saying, here's the large amount that we're going to give to the Lord. And Peter greets them in verse 3. Everybody have our Bibles open? Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land yourself? Now, I don't know why we don't take offerings like that anymore, and the elders all line up, and everybody comes and gives before their feet, and the elder might say, well, why are you giving that when you promised this? But we go down to the next verse, verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control, in your own control? Why have you conceive this thing in your heart? You have lied not to men, but to God. Now, you would say that's a bit confrontational. Notice now in verse 5, "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." God killed him on the spot. Now let's go down quickly to verse 11. Verse 11. "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Now you can imagine what the next offering was like. Let's go to verse 6 now. "And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him." And so here he's dead and he's buried and his wife doesn't even know about it. Well, we must continue with the passage, verses 7 through 11. "Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.'" Oh, my. "Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband." And now verse 11 again. "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." You can imagine that, can't you? Great fear came upon the church. Great fear came upon those who heard these things. That will shape up any congregation really fast. Now, friends, here is an example from the Word of God, from Scripture, where God is dealing with sin, and he's doing it very firmly, no question about it. And here in this early period of the New Testament church, God was conveying his attitude at this early stage towards sin. And one Bible student called it this, God's emergency measures. God's emergency measures. That there are times when God has to do certain emergency measures in order to get people's attention about the seriousness of the sin in the body. And if you want to do further study, I would encourage you to study this out for yourself. Numbers chapter 16 and 11, excuse me, Numbers 16 and 17 of Numbers. And then the application of that, Ellen White wrote in Patriarchs and Prophets 395 to 405. Powerful statements. But one more time, I want to read verse 11. "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Listen carefully to what I want to share with you, Christian friends, church family. One of the dangers of avoiding sin in the church is it will spread. It will spread like poison oak and cause disunity, mistrust, diminish purity and holiness in God's church. But when we lovingly, underline that word, lovingly, but firmly deal with the sinning brother and sister in the church, that spiritual action will stop the spread of the rumors and the distrust. It will stop the domino effect of others getting on the bandwagon, as it were, and making a mountain out of the molehill and spreading more false rumors. Friends, the captain's orders are straight from the captain of salvation himself. They are orders from heaven that will curb sin in the church and maintain purity and unity in his body. Now, as I studied this passage of Acts chapter 5, the Lord impressed upon my heart this thought. This is still God's church. Amen? It is. This is still God's church. He is still the head of the church. Amen? He still is the head of the church. Has he changed his attitude about sin? Has he changed his attitude about his desire for his church to be pure and unified? No. But now he has taken the authority and he's put it in your hands, in my hands, the church. And he says to us, in effect, as a church, You represent me in your church, and you be to that church what I would be to that church. And so the church has been given orders from the captain of our salvation to be ministers of holiness. That's a good term. We are, through the grace of Jesus Christ, ministers of holiness. And while I'm not sure that things like we read in Acts chapter 5 is always going to be God's ways, indeed it isn't. But I'm sure that there are some people who have died as a discipline of the Lord. And I see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I see it in 1 John chapter 5 as well. And it's even some experiences. Some people experience sickness or some crisis in their lives because they refuse to turn from their sin. But basically, what he has called us to do, friends, is to deal with sin in our assembly to follow the captain's orders. Paul did it continually. And so did John in our early Advent movement. As you read the study and the history of our Advent movement, they did as well. And we will see in our passage, as we study it in Matthew, the 18th chapter, that God, through Jesus Christ, is calling his people to purity and unity in the body of Jesus Christ. Yes, heaven may still act in a supernatural way to purge its church. But mostly, underline this, mostly the church was designed by God to purge itself. To purge itself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the people through the principles that are outlined for us right here in Matthew chapter 18. But the point I want us to see at this introduction of this message today, friends, is sin has to be dealt with. Not avoided, but dealt with. And when it is avoided, well, let me share with you what Ellen White has to say. She describes a church that was avoided and the results of what happened. You have it in your notes today, in your bulletins. She said this: between two brethren, a brethren Atwood and Pratt, in the year 1890, letter 1C, May 28, 1890. Listen to what she said. Quotes, "When Christians accuse and condemn their brethren, they show themselves to be in the service of the accuser of the brethren. When they talk of the faults and the failings of others, they plant roots of bitterness, whereby many will be defiled. It is through this kind of work that brother becomes suspicious of brother, confidence is unsettled, and variance arises in the church." And then she says this, "Love cannot exist where the conversation is largely upon the errors and mistakes of others." Unquotes. Friends, this is what happens in a church where sin is not dealt with according to the captain's orders of Matthew chapter 18. Verses 15 through 20. In closing the message today, I want to share with you briefly the context of Matthew chapter 18. Have you ever noticed this? It just came to me as I began to read this and study it over and over again. I saw the context, and the context is that God speaks to us through Matthew 18 and sees us as a childlike believer. Underline that. Childlike believer. Did you see that in the context of Matthew 18? God sees the believer as a child. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 2, Jesus picks up a child, and he's holding that child in his hands as he begins to illustrate and talk about Matthew chapter 18. And we are spiritually what they are like physically, weak, dependent, able to sway and make mistakes and so forth. But briefly now, notice an overview of Matthew chapter 18. First, we enter into God's kingdom of grace as a child. That's verses 3 and 4. And then verses 5 through 9, you and I must be protected like a child. And then we come to verses 10 through 14. We must be cared for like a little child. And then in that context, look at this. Verses 15 through 20. We must be disciplined like a little child. Now, with that brief overview or context of Matthew chapter 18, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs, the third chapter. Proverbs chapter 3. Christian friends, we're children. And children have to be lovingly brought to conform. It isn't enough to make announcements, is it? It isn't enough to just post a list of rules of do's and don'ts. There has to be the enforcing of those commands. And in the enforcing of those commands, friends, as I study the Bible, you know what that means? We do it in love. We do it in love. Tough love sometimes, but we do it in love. As a result of our love and our trust in the gospel of righteousness by faith, we do it in love. That is our motivation, and that's why I've entitled this series of messages, Redemptive Discipline. Redemptive Discipline. And here we learn in Matthew, the 18th chapter, that this is exactly what is supposed to happen in the family of God. Redemptive discipline. Because we are responding to the great gospel of righteousness by faith. We are responding. Now, this is abundantly made clear in Proverbs chapter 3. Everybody there? Proverbs, the third chapter. And let's begin as we look at verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So what's the picture here? This is really the same analogy, friends, that we find being taught in Matthew chapter 18. The same analogy. As a father must discipline or correct a child, so the Lord must discipline or correct his children in the body of Christ, his church. And we're like children, and we need to be lovingly brought to obedience. And there are many times the way we learn to obey, and I can relate to this, I remember it, and I still learn to obey this way, through consequences to disobedience. Consequences. And if there are no consequences, what happens? If there are no consequences to disobedience, what happens? No change. In fact, it gets worse. It gets worse. And parents who avoid disciplining their children and don't allow them to face some consequences, they're going to face all kinds of problems. And the facts are, parents who love their children, discipline them, they allow them to face the consequences. Now, if we follow this concept through Proverbs, and it's repeated over and over again, we're going to see that it works that way. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs, the 10th chapter, and verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding. But a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. The wisdom of Proverbs. So here we have this idea of a child that needs to be corrected. And how are they going to be corrected? Here we find they're going to use a rod. And sometimes there needs to be the pain involved. There needs to be consequential pain for misbehavior. Let's go to chapter 13 now. Chapter 13 of Proverbs and verse 24. Verse 24 of chapter 13. He who spares his rod, what does it say there? Hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, don't stop there. Take note the next one. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. And lastly, notice Proverbs 23 and verses 13 and 14. Just the next chapter over, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, God is speaking of the very same concept, again, in the inspired writings of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. And this is what he says there. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, why the discipline? Why the consequences? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. It says this. That we might be partakers of his holiness. In other words, God disciplines us to bring us, to conform us to by external consequences or by internal consequences. Either way. Sometimes the pain of guilt. Boy, have I experienced that at times. Sometimes the pain comes on the outside. And I remember as a child receiving that a few times. Yes. But there are consequences in God's plan. Consequences. So God disciplines us to bring us into the track of obedience so that we can become more and more like Jesus. Now, as we look at how God relates and teaches us to correct and discipline children, we apply it, the same analogy, to the church, the body of Christ. We are God's children. Friends, it is a myth to think all we need to do is to just preach against sin and teach against sin. It's going to be all right then. It is a myth to avoid doing anything about it in the lives of people and expect them to conform to the pattern of holiness and be unified. Can you relate to this, friends? Like children who have been bent to disobedience. We, spiritually speaking, sometimes we are bent to disobedience. Because sin is still within us. And so we have this problem. And we have the tendency to drift this way or to drift that way, and some of us more than others. Unless there is an understanding and a unity among the brethren and one another, that if there is sin against one another, there will be consequences. And these consequences are outlined in the Bible. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. These are the captain's orders. Friends, I would hate to spend a day with your children if you told them what to do all their life, but never disciplined them, never allowed them to face the consequences. You know what it would be like. So we are called in this passage to the implementation of redemptive discipline in the church, in order that we would see the church follow the pattern of holiness and Christian unity. And I look forward to sharing with you the application of this passage of Matthew 18. But I want to encourage you to prayerfully read it, study it. But today, in this introductory message, I trust, I pray that we will acknowledge our desire to follow the captain's orders for holiness and unity in the body of Christ, his church. And when I'm finished with this series of messages, I'm going to invite you to make a commitment to follow the captain's orders. It is God's plan, friend. God's plan for unity. God's plan for holiness in his church. As soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we give heed to his orders. Let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, how difficult it has been. You know, because I've talked with you often about it, to deliver this message today. But Lord, you've seen me through, and I trust and pray that your Spirit has spoken to the hearts, my heart and the hearts of our people. And I want to say, as a pastor of this church, Lord, I ask your forgiveness as I have not always followed through with the captain's orders of salvation. And forgive us as a church, Lord, as we have been weak and we have not done what you would have us do. And we face the consequences. But Lord, we thank you that as we look into your face, that you, like a mother and a father, where we have blown it, where we have made mistakes. You are forgiving. You are willing to give us another chance to move forward for you. And thank you, Jesus, that you have outlined for us a way whereby we can pursue to know when we are offended, that we can be in harmony with your will. Lord, help us to live it when we are offended. Help us to reflect your character. Help us to learn to forgive, to live, and not to neglect the captain's orders. In Jesus' precious holy name.